Good morning. Smiling as I bounded up the steps, taking a risk, my left ankle is not quite working right. I didn't understand when I pastored the first church that I pastored. We had a volleyball game and a church picnic, and one of the young children ran around and went, "Our pastor can jump! Our pastor can jump!" And I didn't understand why that was so exciting. I'm getting so I get it. I would appreciate your prayers. I have parts of 7 different messages that I've prepared for the 4 preaching opportunities, and still waiting on the Lord for exactly which one is the word for each moment. Thoroughly convinced that the one that I'm about to share with you is the word for this service, but still waiting on clarity for the rest. So I would appreciate your prayers in that regard. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to begin in verse 31. Brother Dave, I'm a little disappointed with the sound system. I thought it would give me a deeper voice and an English accent, but... Thou shalt turn unto Luke chapter 22. Like the, you know, Alexander Scorby. Yeah. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. If you're able, please, as a sign of respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me as we look at our text? Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me." Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would be a word spoken in due season this morning, that you'd pour out your spirit on us as we are gathered here to hear from you, that you might speak to our hearts exactly what each one needs to hear in this moment, to bring yourself glory, to challenge and encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The title of this message is When You Are Converted, obviously taken from the text. When you are converted. And the scripture says that the Lord gave Simon Peter a warning, a heads up, if you will. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat." The Lord Jesus knew in his omniscience that Simon Peter was going to be tested. Now, this is true in a generic sense, right? We understand that our adversary, the devil, roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the fact that there is the general sense in which we are all targets of attack. But Christ specifically warns him here and says, Satan desires to sift you. He wants permission. He wants to see what you're made of. When the scripture talks about sifting you as wheat, it was talking about the process of separating the wheat and the chaff. He wants to toss you around and see what's in you, what your substance is. Of course, with the idea in mind to prove that there really wasn't anything. This harkens back to the conversation that Satan and God had regarding Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, does he fear you for nothing? You've set hedge around him. You let me at him. You let me have work in his life. And we'll find out what he's made of. We'll demonstrate the fact that he's only really in this because you've been so nice to him. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. He knew that the test was coming. It did not take the Lord Jesus by surprise, and in this particular instance, he gave a heads up to the one about to be tested. His knowledge extends to the trials that you and I experience, the test that we go through as well. There's nothing that takes you by surprise that takes him by surprise. I'm pausing for an amen here. This is right? Because that's good news. If you've ever had something unexpected happen, we pulled out of the parking lot this morning, and I had my jacket hanging in the back of the car, and stuck my head in and came out with a piece of a spider web. Who was handing out bulletins this morning? Somebody saw us outside, and I'm like, get it off me! And my wife's trying to, and then it's kind of stuck on her. She can't get out. It was unexpected. That's not what I expected when I stuck my head in there. When you're caught off guard like that, it's nice to know in the case of being tried, no matter how freaked out you are by the trial that you're facing, it isn't taking the Lord by surprise. Amen? Amen. In his omniscience, he knew and gave Peter a warning. He said, but I have prayed for you. This is good news too, amen? Good news that our Savior ever liveth to make intercession for us, according to Hebrews 7:25. Romans 8 talks about his perpetual ministry of intercession for us. He is constantly praying for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so here he tells Peter, I have prayed for you. But here I want to slow down just a little bit and talk about the next couple of phrases because I think they're often misunderstood. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. If by that you think the Lord meant that you won't mess up in the temptation, I think you're mistaken. Now, why do I say that? Because Christ himself makes it clear in the latter part of the text that we looked at, before the cock crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. Christ didn't just know that there would be a test. He knew what the outcome would be. He knew the result. And so when he is praying for Peter that his faith fail not, he already knows the outcome of the trial. I believe he's praying for the aftermath of the outcome. Understand what I mean by that. I won't assume you. Let me assume me for the sake of kindness. There have been times when I have failed God in significant and heartbreaking ways. Things that I would pay large sums to be able to get back and do over again. Words that I've said, deeds that I've done, things that I've left undone that ought to have been done, that I would so greatly desire to get back and do over again. But it doesn't work that way. But in some cases, when I have failed, I've failed when I was determined to succeed. And in those moments, it is easy, because you think you know your own heart, to think that you did everything. I can remember standing outside one night under the stars, angry with God, going, I'm down here doing my part, and you're not doing your part. And I'm still here, thankfully. But convinced in that moment of insanity that I had done everything I was supposed to do, and it was God who came up short. Now, in moments of greater clarity, I know that's foolish. But in that moment, it seemed perfectly plausible to me, because I thought I knew my own heart. And I believe that Peter was very much in the same situation. Look at what he says. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready. I am ready. If it means going to jail with you, I'm ready. If it means dying with you, I'm ready. I don't think that was braggadocio. I think he meant in his heart of hearts that he really, really believed that, don't you? I don't think he was putting on a front. I think he honestly thought that he was ready for whatever came. And what a shock to find out that despite your self-perceived depth of commitment, your own sense of zeal, that we are as changeable as the wind. And our enthusiasm in a moment can just as quickly disappear. That's the truth about us. I hope you know that. And I hope if you haven't known that experientially, right? I think the Greek word would be epignosis. You haven't come to that knowledge by bumping up against it, right? That you would settle for going, that's what the Word of God says. I believe it's true. I'm not going to have confidence in myself. My confidence is in my Savior. Amen? So Peter said, I am ready. Whatever lies ahead, whatever is asked of me as one of your disciples, I am ready. And Jesus pointedly corrected him and said, before the day's over, before the cock crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. Inconceivable in the mind of Peter. And yet the omniscient Christ already knew how it was going to turn out. So with that context, let's go back and look at, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I believe the appropriate understanding in light of the context is that in the aftermath of your failure, your heart will not be deceived into blaming God for this. You know, back in the Proverbs, the Bible says that the perverseness in the heart of man, let's go there, Proverbs 19:3, because I'm going to butcher it. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Isn't that what we do? We act foolishly, we entertain foolish thoughts, and when trouble comes to our life because of it, we blame God. We fret against God. Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? James had to deal with the same thing later on in the New Testament when he said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God.
God tempted, cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Then when you fail, your heart cry will not be, God, if you're real and if you're who I thought you were, how could you let me do this? That you will not let your failure and your choice cause you to doubt your God.
You know, God, the Lord Jesus loved Peter, right? He knew all about him, knew how he was going to act in the future, and yet loved him. That's a blessing. Just like he does with you and with me. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, I love the first word of that phrase, when, he also knew that Peter, by the way, converted here, bless you, converted here, often when we hear the word converted, we think trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and was forgiven of his sins, established a relationship with the Father, and had a future waiting for him in heaven. But converted here is turned back. It's the idea that when you see what you've done and you repent of it and you turn back to God. That makes sense? When you are converted, Peter clearly had made a profession of faith in Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had knelt before Christ and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He had confessed himself as a sinner, confessed Jesus Christ as God's Son. So it's not saying here that all along Peter didn't really have saving faith, but after this was all over, he would. That's not what the text means. But rather, it means when you turn back again, I want you to do something. And what comes next is extraordinary. What comes next is marvelous and mind-blowing. When thou art converted, once you realize what you've done, thou shalt hide in a corner and hang thy head in shame, never to be seen again in church or amongst people of faith, for thou art a failure. When you are converted, which you will be, strengthen thy brethren. How many of you have felt the guilt and the shame of failing God in some significant way? I don't need a show of hands, but in your heart. And the enemy will whisper in your ear, God's had it with you. God's through with you. God doesn't want anything more to do with you. Jesus dies on the cross, and this is the way you treat him. There is a passage that I love so much. It talks about the ministry of Jesus, and it says, a bruised reed he won't break, a smoking flax he won't quench. As long as there's a chance that flax is smoking and it may reignite, as long as that may be broken, may be bent, but it's not broken. When thou art converted,
strengthen thy brethren. Now, to understand this properly, I believe we have to understand it in the immediate context in which it was spoken. And that is, I know you think you're going to stand up for me, Peter, but you're not. You're going to fail in this area. I know you think you're bold. I know you think you're courageous. I know you think you're ready to do whatever it takes, but you're not. Your self-assessment is incorrect, grievously incorrect, and that fact will be proven this day. And when you get slammed to the pavement, once you get back up, go help the other losers. Go help the other broken reeds. Go help the other smoking flax. Go, by the way, this is a courageous thing, right? You understand what it takes to strengthen your brethren after failing so dramatically, so publicly, so egregiously? It requires humility. The humility to say, listen, I've failed God. I've come up short in big ways. And even in my failures, God still loves me. And even in my failures, God, who can work all things together for good, wants to use this for his glory and the good of people around me. Peter, I want you to be transparent with people. I want you to avoid the inclination to hide your failures. And pretend like you're better than you are. When we do that, when we refuse to be transparent and we give people the idea that somehow or other we've never messed up, that we've never blown it big, I wonder how many people sitting around you are going through the same struggles that you're going through, but because we've been intimidated into hypocrisy, we refuse to tell each other the truth and therefore cut each other off from the mutual benefit we might get. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing good. Better than I deserve. Well, that's wonderful. I've had friends in ministry. Call them up. How you doing? How you doing? Oh, good. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. You know, it's a battle, but we're doing great. Doing great. Call them 3 months later. They're not there anymore. Because instead of saying, you know, things are falling apart, this is taking its toll on my family. It's a mess, and I don't know what to do. More important to look good. More important to seem like you're doing better than you really are. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen here. It's not dunamis. It's not power. It's place them and help them stay put. To be steadfast. It takes transparency. It takes humility. It takes compassion to look at other people. You know what we do when people fail? We often do the same thing the Corinthians did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody was sinning in a terrible way that even the heathen around them wouldn't talk about. And Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 5:2, but ye are puffed up. And ought rather to have mourned when somebody else stumbles. We can look at it and go, well, I guess what I did wasn't so terrible after all. At least I didn't do that. And God goes, listen, you failure. I put you there in this place, let you see that thing happen so you could come alongside and go, listen, I know what it's like to have your heart broken because you've sinned. I know what it's like to stumble and fall and fail God and have the people around you pay the price for it. I get it. But I want you to know, God loves you. Christ died for you. You have an advocate with the Father. He's not there going, keep doing the wrong that you're doing, but he is there waiting for you like the prodigal to come to yourself and turn around and come home again. And to be that voice. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. To have the transparency, the humility, the compassion, to stand beside other failures and help them up. You know, the Bible says about itself, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And I love that pair, right? Reproof is hey, wait a minute, that doesn't belong there. That's not the way it should be. Correction is, let's make it right again. I love that the Word of God doesn't just, you're wrong, but here's what to do to make it right. Here's how to get back up on your feet again. God said to Peter, this is, when you are converted, this is what I want you to do. I don't know how you have failed God. By the way, failing isn't a qualification for being helpful. Sometimes folks, you know, there's an exaltation of failure where we think you can't really help anybody unless you fail, like they fail. We have the Word of God, so it isn't necessarily true that if you never had a trouble with alcohol, you can't talk to me. I've got the Word of God, and it's still true, right? But if you failed God, my point here out of this passage is to remind you, I'm not done with you yet. There's work for you to do. And even in the face of failure, God can take the thing that you failed at and use it to help others, bring glory to himself, and defeat the enemy. That's pretty good. I like that. You like that? When thou art converted. One story, and we'll quit. And it's the story of John Mark. You remember, Book of Acts tells us that John Mark joined up with Paul and Barnabas in their travels. But partway through their missionary journey, he bailed out and went home. When they went to go on another, Paul went to Barnabas and said, Barnabas, let's go visit the churches that we've started. And Barnabas said, great, I'll go tell John Mark to pack his stuff. Paul went, that quitter? We're not taking him with us, because the last time we went out, we counted on him to be there and help us, and halfway through, he left us hanging. Nope, he doesn't get another shot. And the contention between these two men of God who loved the Lord and served the Lord fervently was so sharp over this issue that they parted company. Does anybody know the future from that point of John Mark? Yeah, he says, oh, bring Mark because he's profitable to me. But what happened between? Scholars and church historians tell you that Mark ended up getting associated with, would it surprise you? Peter? and that the gospel that bears his name, Mark, is in part the information that he got from his relationship to Peter. Where the Apostle Paul was one of those. There was a guy in the first church that I pastored who was like, the day I got saved, I went home, poured all my booze down the drain, threw out all my cigarettes, and I've never looked back. And I think that's great. You can say amen to that, right? I think that's great. But it's not everybody's experience. And Paul, just as fervently as he fought against Christianity, man, when he met the Lord Jesus, he went 180. Peter knew what it was like to really think you had it all together and really sincerely in your heart want to do the right thing and still fall on your face. So it doesn't seem like a shock that he could minister to John Mark, strengthen the brethren, and have God use this person to write a gospel. Use this person who was such a burden and a blight that Paul didn't want anything to do with him, and bring him to the point where, yeah, send him to me because he's profitable. So let's close just by asking you to think about where it is with you today. I think it's wonderful that when you can look back and say, boy, I've been marching toward Zion every day of my life and never messed up and never, you know, did anything where I could look back on with shame and regret and, you know, wish I had a do-over. But I think there are a lot of people in this room for whom that's not the experience. I think there are a lot of people in this room who could say, like Peter, you know, I really thought, and I really sincerely meant it when I said it, I thought I was ready for whatever life brought. I love you, Lord. I'm going to serve you no matter what. And then I found out through bitter experience that I wasn't as ready as I thought I was. And I was leaning more on my own strength than I was on his. But now my prayer is that God will, A, help me to be converted, and B, help me to help somebody else along the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful passage. What a revealing the omniscience of Christ, the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, our depravity, our limitations, our failures, and yet even these we need to come to grips with. Lord, thank you for the mercy, for the forgiveness, for the ability to be a help to someone else, even when we've come up short. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, two questions and we're done. Maybe three. Question number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? We've been talking about all along about people who know Christ, who have trusted him as Savior, but maybe you're here today and there's never been a time when you've personally put your trust in Christ as your Savior. You've never confessed yourself as a sinner before him and trusted in Christ and him alone, what his sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sins. I wonder if there's anybody here with an uplifted hand would say, I've never trusted Christ, but now I know I need to and I want to. Is there anybody like that? All right, then let me ask you secondly, you're here as somebody who does know Christ as your Savior, and maybe you've fallen hard recently, and you'd say, the truth of the matter is, I need to be converted. I can't help anybody else yet because I'm still struggling with this failure in my life. Pray for me that I'll confess this to God, get it right, trust him to transform my life. Who's like that? Yes, yes, yes. Father, help each one who has responded.
Help them to know how much you love them. Help them to know that they have an advocate with you, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who stands to show his wounded hands, remind in the court of heaven the price that was paid for their sins. Lord, help them to know they confess their sins. You're faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Third and final question. Are you somebody who can look back at falling short and you say, I haven't figured out yet. I haven't gotten guidance yet from the Lord about how to use this to strengthen my brethren. But if God can use my experience along with his word to be a help to others, to strengthen them, I really want to do that. I want that tragedy to turn into a triumph for his glory. Is there anybody like that? Can I pray for you? Amen. Yes. Yes. Father, thank you. Thank you for each one who responded. Lord, fill their heart with joy as you, in a way that only you can do, as you take the failures, the things for which we are filled with regret and shame, but Lord, cleansed under the blood. And even this week, open up opportunities for them to be of help to others as they're transparent, as they're humble, as they're compassionate, to make a difference in the lives of others and turn a tragedy into a triumph for your glory and for the good of those whom they'll strengthen. In Jesus' name, amen.